found it in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. He talks about it, and Paul instructs us in it. It's good to be back in the house of God. I like coming home. I don't know what to say for people who don't like to go home. Home is supposed to be a place that you love to come, and that's why they say the same, there's no place like home. And whether it's home is in your house or your home church or whatever, I love being in this church. I wish I had a whole lot more people, but amen. I love being in it. It's my favorite amen. Place. And I like to be here as much as I can. I want to look in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and Paul's instructing them. And I also want to look at in Hebrews. Tonight as I'm thumbing through, because I'm just getting back in, and all week we were in 2 Timothy, and we'll look at that on Sunday. I think I thought I'd take a lesson from Elder Thompson concerning the week we were in 2 Timothy basically all week, and looking in Hebrews, the writer being the Apostle Paul, and there are some things that we look at. The thing about Paul is when we look at Peter's ministry, primarily he was preaching to the Jews. But you can't say that Peter only preached to Jews, because Peter's the first one that we have recorded of getting Gentiles saved.
Yes.
Without the law. Without the law. You've always had Gentiles be saved, but they were saved by being proselytes. They became Jewish. And you find out when Peter preaches to Cornelius' family, they are the first ones we find recorded who are saved without proselyting themselves into Judaism. I mean, because you've always had Gentiles who would say Rahab, Tamar, the list is long. And don't forget about Melchizedek, who was also not Jewish. Of course, for that matter, neither was Abraham. But you find out that not only did Peter preach to Gentiles as well, because if it was written strictly to Jewish believers when Peter preached, it probably wouldn't have a lot of effect on us. But it does. It fits right into our life and into our way. And the reason for that is because the Word of God is the Word of God. And it is for everyone. And when you have the same spirit, there's some portions in the Bible. No contradictions, nothing that isn't true. Some areas, like the secret things belong to God, where we speculate. And then our speculation, and we might be right or we might not be right. But in the things that are clear in God, all things in God are not speculative. They are what they are. When I look in Hebrews, and especially when I look in, just about any place you look, because the whole book is written based on Judaism. And it's Hebrews is a book that is written by Paul, who is a primary apostle to the Gentiles, to get them to come out of Judaism and come into what we consider Christianity. It is to remove them from the law, which was, as you read in Galatians, a schoolmaster. It kept them, it gave them guidelines to be saved until they learned the spirit and spirit's intent and were able to be saved. It's like, until your child grows up enough to understand the dangers of being out in the dark, or something simple, until your child grows up enough to understand the dangers of standing in the middle of the street, then you make them not stand in the middle of the street. It's that simple. Until they learn the dangers or the consequences of certain things happening to them, or things they shouldn't do, They don't grow. They're not born saying thank you. You teach them to say thank you because you want them to learn to be thankful. And so that as they grow older, they learn the niceties or the courtesies, and it becomes embedded in them, and then they realize it is the right thing to do. We have to be careful when we are preaching and teaching in the house of God. We can a preacher can become so zealous in what he does, and in his and his zeal for God and his holiness. Not that holiness is ever wrong. If you are really holy, it's always right. But it isn't a matter of making people live holy. It's teaching and preaching to people and allowing the Spirit to move so people understand and become holy.
Yes.
You really can't make anybody be holy. Right. Any more than you can make anybody be saved.
That's right.
We can, I can be the sort of preacher that keeps you in line because you are afraid of me. So afraid of you for what? You're afraid that if you step out of line, when I get up to preach, I'm going to lay you, I'm going to put everything out there for everybody. And there are a lot of people who stay in line for that reason.
Yeah.
Afraid of the preaching. Some preachers think that's great to have the people fear them. There is a reverential fear of God that does not come from the fact that God is going to embarrass you. There's a reverential fear, and the reverential fear of God is more along the lines of respect.
Yes.
Because you know who God is, and He's your Father, and you respect Him for that reason. And you learn to honor and obey God. But we have far too many preachers who really love having people be afraid of them. But I have a word for them. Perfect love casts out fear. And I know a lot of preachers who are very much feared. And I only come to realize very recently, they're not necessarily loved.
No.
People are just afraid of them.
Yeah.
And they know, since they have the mic 90% of the time, not to get on their bad side because they hold the sway of the crowd because they also hold the mic. But you know what? That's not love.
That's
fear. And that's not how God would have it be. Jesus Christ could have been a terror. Mm-hmm. He said, I can call my Father and He'll send down 6 legions of angels to rescue me and just and rip me up out of here and do anything else. But that wasn't what He was supposed to do. And that's not how people are supposed to come to God. So when we look at Paul's writing to the Hebrews, Peter writing Peter's writing primarily to the Jews, and Paul writing primarily to the Gentiles. I'm going to look tonight for a moment I'm going to look in chapter 9, and then I am going, and I'm going to, then I'm going to Corinthians for a moment. 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, huh?
Hebrews 9.
Yeah, Hebrews 9. I was looking at also chapter 4. I was thinking about going to the night, which is a great lesson also. And chapter 9 for a minute. 9 and 1. And tonight I have my other Bible. I've switched Bibles out. I didn't put my one back in here. So I'm in King James for a minute tonight. About verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, priests went also into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, thus this signifying that the way into the holies of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. And the point he's making this when he says this, they could not make you make your, in other words, they couldn't change you. You could come in and bring your, you could bring your turtle dove or your lamb, and you could bring it forever and never change, and never change. You could, it's like you can come to church, you can be in the family church or whatever, you can come. And unless Christ is preached, unless Christ is taught, you'll never change. And you'll know how to come in, and you'll know how to go out. You'll wear white gloves when you usher, and you won't wear a hat when you're in the choir, and so forth and so on. You can even preach. And we'll put you on a schedule to preach. And something about, Chandra asked me all the time, why don't you schedule preachers? One, there's not very many of us. And two, I never know, according to the Spirit, which one of us is going to preach. For the most part, I know, but if I have a preaching schedule and you know you're going to preach the fourth Sunday 4 weeks from now, you're going to spend the next 4 weeks, if you're not a spiritual person, writing out a sermon. And when you get up, that's what we're going to get.
Yes.
No matter, it's not going to be an issue where the Spirit is. You're going to give us what you wrote out.
Yes.
The Spirit moves according to who's there. That's why I have a book full of sermons that you don't get until the Spirit says it's
time.
Which was a figure for the time then present. In other words, them going to the holies of holies, the first tabernacle, and to the second tabernacle, and second tabernacle. And quite frankly, I can make this very simple for you and say that the steps they were going through when they were going through the tabernacle is quite frankly how we pray.
Yes.
It's that simple. When we enter into the holies of holies, then we are actually entering into the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Remember, when they went into the holies of holies in the inner portion of the temple, they were going in before the mercy seat, and there they actually, the high priest there, Aaron and his sons, actually met the presence of God, and they prayed from there. When it talks about the Spirit of God, the presence of God, the Shekinah of glory leaving the temple, it's referring to the presence of God that's in the holies of holies actually lifting up and leaving there, so that when they went in there from time on, they just prayed, but God wasn't there. Isn't that something, that you're praying all the time and never meeting God? And you do things to the point where you're religiously in prayer. I have been in churches, and I don't knock all churches, because all churches are not the same, and there is no perfect church anywhere. Sometimes people will leave one church and go join another one, and they'll revel about how holy the pastor is and that new church and this and that and the other, and I don't doubt that he's very holy. She's very holy. But they also have been set free from sin just like you have.
Yes. Yeah.
Don't ever forget that they've had to be washed themselves, and that they are washed is very good. But when we go into the holies of holies now, we don't have a tabernacle that we go into. This was what everyone is supposed to get when you see Jesus talking to the woman at the well, and she asks him, "Where shall I worship in Mount Gerizim of Jerusalem?" He's saying the time is coming when you're not going to have to worship either one of them, because worship God is a spirit. In other words, he's a spirit being. And they that worship him must worship him by and through the Spirit.
Yes.
So that when the Holy Ghost is poured out on the day of Pentecost on all flesh, we no longer need a earthly high priest, because Christ, when he's glorified, becomes our great high priest. And now we're able to come before the throne of grace ourselves. That's what the Scripture refers to. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might attain grace, might attain mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. We are in fact doing what they did in a physical nature of going into the tabernacle and the washings and the sprinklings of the blood and doing the various things that they did. And then that Aaron and Aaron's sons would come in once a year and go before the holies of holies and offer up the for the atonement, and God would meet them there, and it would be signified, fire would fall, and all those things would happen. You're supposed to have the fire fall on you when you pray.
Yes, yes.
You're supposed to sense that you have touched the Spirit, and And we can become so good at having church that we can become so formed, we can have such a great formality that we can substitute our joy for having touched the Spirit. You should have joy in the house of God, but it is not the same as touching the Spirit. You may have joy because you touched the Spirit, but because you have joy doesn't necessarily always mean that you have touched the Spirit. Not if you have learned to do that and substitute that. If the music is good and you get in a good dance and you get in a good sweat and you are raised up, if that's a good service. That's a great service. The Spirit was really there, we say. So question yourself and see if your burdens are lighter. Ask yourself, and what did the Spirit deliver? In what way did the Spirit touch me? Did I just sweat out when I came back to my seat? All of my burdens returned, and nothing was moved. When you touch the Spirit, when I touch the Spirit, when anyone touches the Spirit, especially in prayer, there is a satisfaction that goes along with it, knowing that you have encountered God. And God is aware of you. Many times there's an answer given. But there's a peace that comes with meeting, encountering God, that lets you know that things are going to be all right because of your faith and your trust in God. So he says it could not make them perfect that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, when they came in and did those sacrifices and offered up those things that they did, it didn't settle their conscience so that it didn't take away the guilt of their conscience. It didn't change them so that they were right. It merely paid the penalty. It's like when I run a red light and you give me a ticket, I go downtown and pay the fine. But it's still on the books. It doesn't take it off the books. It just, I paid the penalty so I can keep on driving, but it's still there. There's a lot to be said for having the Spirit come in and forgive you. And people who know of forgiveness for sins, that's why sometimes I look at people in church, and I know I'm strange. It's okay. I look at people who are in churches a lot, and I wonder, how are you so aware of God's forgiveness that you preach it? And yet you cannot forgive other people. How does that work with you? How do you do that? You know, how do you come to that you know what forgiveness of sin is, and yet you cannot forgive other people? How do you retain that, knowing the grace and mercy of God? How do you continue in that? But there are many other traits that I see believers have. You know, their anger, their wrath, their malice. And I wonder, how do you do that? Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal, meaning physical ordinances, imposed on them until the time of reformation. They didn't have any choice. This is what they had to do in order to keep being a part of the community. They had to do these things. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And I want to stop on that and understand and say this. That does not mean the same as the people who preach eternal salvation from the point of, if you're once saved, you're always saved. Doesn't mean that. When it talks about eternal redemption for us, it means that nothing can stop the blood from redeeming us.
Yes.
You cannot undo the resurrection. You cannot undo the shedding of Christ's precious blood. Nothing can change that. It's immutable. Are you cold? It's immutable. Nothing can make that go away. You don't have to worry. You're not going to get a email or a text in a few days that's going to say that, hey, we have a new program now, and we've changed the way we do business and this and that and the other. No, it is eternal redemption. In other words, it always works for us. It was established before the foundation of the world, and it always works in that regard. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified through the purifying of the flesh. In other words, it paid the penalty so that we could keep coming in, so that we could keep showing up. Some people are real big on formalities of, you know, a brother, sister, you know, the Bible says if a brother be overtaken with a fault, ye that is spiritual, restore such an one. We don't have a lot of spiritual people because a lot of people don't want to restore anybody. They want to see them excommunicated. Where is your spirit? You want to throw everybody out. I'll throw you out of here when you're not spiritual.
No.
Because people who are full of the Holy Ghost, people who are full of the Holy Ghost, they have this sense that they're like God. God is not willing that any should perish, and those of us who have God's spirit in any depth at all, so that the people who have His spirit such that they're not simply, they're not just saved, but they've grown to the point where the spirit has influence in their life. They have depth. Their mind has become, they're being transformed and changed from glory to glory. Their mind is changing so that they don't just do what the Word of God says, they become it.
Yes.
And it resonates and means something to them so that they don't need everything written and everything is not a law or a protocol. It is the right thing to do. They're becoming like God.
Yes.
They do what they do. You don't have to go through a whole, you don't have to go through a whole scientific whatever it is or whatever to get them to do. They sense by way of the Spirit, this is right and this is not. And that's just what refers to the conscience.
Yes.
Because the conscience, when it works right, and it has to be restored because being born in sin, when your conscience works right, it shows you what is right and wrong in God.
Yes.
Shows you what is right and wrong in God. Regardless of what society or what the church norms are or anything else, it shows you what is right and wrong before God. I look at the idea. I use this and I probably get talked about for saying it, but it doesn't matter. I look at the idea of women wearing slacks to church in this day and time in this fashion that we have. And when it really comes down to it, It's a matter of women wearing slacks at all at any time, because there was a period of time where women didn't wear slacks at all.
Period. Yes.
Saved, unsaved, otherwise.
Right.
Soon wear them. And then it got to be where women didn't wear them in churches and places because saved, unsaved, because it was a newer fashion, didn't look like it. And it goes all the way back to this thing about women wearing men's clothing, and that's not where the Bible was with that. What the Bible was really saying was women were not supposed to imitate men. That was the point. Well, why would they want to imitate men? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Because men had so many more privileges than they did. And if you didn't have a husband and you didn't have an inheritance or whatever, you probably couldn't work. You couldn't do a lot of things. Much that you couldn't do. So now we come into this day and time, and it loses its significance because really in those days men didn't wear pants either.
No.
They wore robes.
Yes.
They didn't start wearing them until about the 16th century, a little before, as normal attire. So when it comes down to doing something like that in this day and time, if you've been in church, you're Elder Smith's age, Elder Reed's age, you probably never wear pants in church because you grew up not doing it. And Paul writes about that in Corinthians. He says there's some people who are going to always do that. He says because for them to do otherwise, if it's sinful and if it's sin to them, it's going to
always be.
But the point of it is what we really come down to is how you present yourself to God and how you're doing and how you're doing that. There's some things you should never wear before God.
Yes.
He told Aaron, and he says when you climb up on that altar, we don't want people looking under your robe, so you need to put on some breeches.
Yes.
otherwise, you never warm. And he says, just for the sake of doing that, put on some breeches.
Yes.
Yeah, it's true. So we have many things that we do just for the sake of doing them that really they're supposed to become part of you. Forgiveness and mercy and tenderness is supposed to become a part of you. It's supposed to be innate in me. It's supposed to become intrinsic in me that when someone falls, I want them restored, no matter who they are. not drummed out. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer is sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. So if they came and brought their turtle doves, their offering or whatever, you know, I could, for the sake of argument, I could just go tell a lie and just keep my turtle doves handy. You know? Just keep them handy. Just keep on, you know. That's why they had to have the law. Burning for burning, railing for railing. You burn down my barn, I'll burn down your barn. You know, that's... didn't feel... Even among us, we can bring you to a point where you have to apologize, you have to do some things or whatever, but you can walk right away and mumble in your breath and say, well, but I still ain't going to do it. I still ain't going to change. I'm still going to do what I'm doing. I still feel like I'm right.
Yes.
You don't allow the spirit to penetrate deep and really change you so that you have the mind of God. Let me finish this up because my time is running out. I got to be on time tonight. How much more shall, if the sprinkling of the health of heifer sanctified to the purifying flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If the blood of animals and all those could be paid the penalty, and for your sprinkling of a heifer, you know, the water of purification could get you back in the camp, how much more shall the blood of Christ, the one who through the eternal spirit, by way of the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit's strengthening and leading and guiding. I was reading the other day, I was in prayer, I think Wednesday in the General Assembly, I was in prayer. And I was really praying out of where Jesus was in the garden, and he's praying, Lord, let this cup be removed from me. And he's not asking not to go to the cross. He's referring to everything that happens between now and the cross.
Yes.
Get me there. He knows he has to go to the cross.
Yes.
But, you know, get me through Peter denying me.
Yes.
Get me through Judas betraying me.
Yes.
And get me, you know, and help me so that when they plucked out my beard and spit on me, my own people that I came to save, Lord, strengthen me. You're going to have to get me through that.
Yes.
You know, when I'm there and I'm on the cross and I know I'm there to die for them, but Lord, when they're standing on the foot of the cross and they're, you know, cursing me and doing all these things, I need some help. I need you to get me through that.
Yes.
Because I know I have to go through it.
Yeah.
It's just like for us who today who are saved, you're on your way to heaven. There's some things going to come in your life. You're just going to have to ask the Lord to get you through them.
Yeah.
And even more so, just like Jesus, you know, just like Jesus, the people who crucified Jesus were not the Gentiles. It was the Jews.
Yes.
It was his own people, his own house. They're the ones who did it. And so when you're in the church and you're doing church work, you can't just walk out on God. So some things will happen and some people will hurt you, will do various things right here in the house of God. And you just have to have the Lord get you through them because you can't leave God.
Yeah, that's right.
That you cannot do.
No, you cannot.
And God will allow that to happen in to you from time to time so that you will understand how much you need God and so that you'll understand how much you love God yourself. You just can't walk out. There are some situations, you know, if you have a pastor who's not preaching Christ, not preaching the Word of God, you don't need to walk out, you need to run out.
Yeah.
But when you find yourself in a place where the Lord is real, where the Lord is moving and you and the Word is right and the Spirit is right, then yeah, don't think that you're not going to be tried and you're not going to be tempted to do something else. But you, and it always ends up by Satan, and we're not talking about holding on to you in a church, holding on to you in Promised Church. It's holding on to you in God.
Yes.
There is a difference.
Yes.
How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? The blood of Christ, who offered himself without spot to God, he himself who bore in his own body all of our sins, he who knew no guile, was sinless. He became sin for us who knew no sin. That person, his blood. Blood that was shed that was sinless. His blood. Not the blood of Abel, but his blood. Christ's blood. How much more shall it purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You must let the blood of Christ purge your conscience. Purge your conscience. Purge your conscience. You see, because we are rational beings, and God wanted it to be so because we are creating His own image. And we like to rationalize and explain ourselves and defend ourselves and defend our actions and explain our actions. We love to do that because we don't like to be found to be wrong. And so before we can be like God, something has to happen. Our conscience has to be purified and purged because we have many, we have developed a set of morals and rights and wrongs that's based on our environment, on our experiences, on the things that we've gotten, and not necessarily on God. Does everybody understand what I mean by that? Everybody in video land? Understand what I mean by that? Yeah. We've learned, you know, in other words, we know how to function in the street.
Yes.
We know the law of the street.
Yeah.
Well, most of us do. I do. I'm not the world's worst. I wasn't the world's biggest sinner. I wasn't a big stamp street person, but it didn't take much. Some things you have to know to just survive. And when we come to God, some of those things we need to drop. And some ways that we have, you know, we have to allow the Lord to change those things and move in us. Your defense when you were in school was for everybody to know that you had a hairpin trigger of a temper and that you would throw stuff. Somewhere along the line in God, you know, as you grow up, you're not throwing bricks, but you throw stuff.
Yes.
There you do. Yeah. And you have to allow the Lord to deliver you.
Yes.
Otherwise, you'll be sitting up in church. Now, I know they ain't say that to me, because I'm going to tell you what. I might be saved, and I got the Holy Ghost, but I am still a Johnson. And I'm going to tell you right now, he's somebody you don't mess with. Yeah. Isn't that, don't we?
Yeah.
That's just one thing that our conscience doesn't bother us about.
Yeah.
So why'd you say that? Because she said something to me.
Yeah.
Was she wrong? Yes.
Yeah.
And so were you.
Yeah.
That's the portion that should bother you. I can't believe. And I know this because I'm there. You frustrate me to the point to where I boil over. And when I do it, I feel so bad about it.
Yes.
And it's not an issue that I reached a boiling point because of you. It's because I allowed myself to boil over. And I didn't allow the Holy Spirit to say to me, you'll be all right.
Yes.
You'll be all right. Yes. Then after I've done it, I feel so foolish in God, especially being in the position I'm in,
right,
and preaching to other people and having not listened to the Spirit. And the Spirit said all along, you know, let me say this tonight and let me see if I can finish this up. Has anyone ever watched a documentary of the Oklahoma City government building being blown up? The nut's name. Can't think of his name now. Timothy McVeigh. Anybody ever see a documentary on that?
Yes.
Let me tell you how I think. How I think about sin. I was watching them as they tick the clock off about him loading the explosive on the truck, and doing the rental and doing all these things and driving it into town. Taking his time to light the fuse, parking it, doing all these things. And it seems like an encapsulation of 2 hours. And in my mind, I'm thinking, at any point in time, if he had listened to God, he could have stopped.
Yes.
He could have
stopped.
He could have. That's how I see me. When I explode or do, at any point in time, As I'm getting there, the Holy Ghost is saying, you need to stop. You need to stop. You need to stop. Until he can get you to the point where you'll listen to him when he says, don't even start. Don't even go there. He works so that he purges out, because we have a lot of things in our conscience that we do and we feel justified in doing. And the Holy Ghost will let you have them for a while. It's like letting a three-year-old throw a tantrum for a while until you get tired of it and say, you're too big to do this, and this will stop. And God will allow you to do it, and God says this. And if God hasn't stopped you from doing those things yet, you have not grown. You know how to tie your shoes, but you haven't grown to the point where God can really use you for the Spirit to really flow. You haven't grown because you're still explaining to God how these things ought to also always be. So when he says in this, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of transgressions that are under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And for this cause, because he did this in order to purge our conscience from dead works, and because of the blood that we now have that doesn't just pay for our sins, we don't just pay a penalty, we are justified. They are taken away through Jesus Christ. We don't just pay the penalty for sin. You know, we are justified. We are made not guilty. It's like the prisoner who gets sentenced to 10 years, and he sits there 10 years brooding, waiting to get back. And when he gets out, he says, I've done my time, but you haven't figured out yet that you were wrong.
Right. Yes.
You haven't come to it yet of saying, I should never have done that.
Right, yes.
I just should never have gotten caught.
Right, that's
the but the mind of it is have you, and that's what correction is. So you haven't been corrected.
No.
You haven't grown. You just, if we don't allow the Word of God to come in and allow the blood of Christ to purge our conscience from dead works. Dead works. Works that bring death. Works that cause you to die. Your mouth, your temper, your unforgiveness, your, to say nothing of the outward sins and things you bring in, the habits that you have, that you feel like, hey, I can always do this and God doesn't mind, and you haven't figured out yet that God and the devil don't have a meeting point, or that they don't have a demilitarized zone where, you know, DMZ, where it's not God and it's not, they don't have that. And you still, you know, and your conscience doesn't condemn you. That's the danger. Because you haven't allowed the blood of Jesus Christ to purchase. So when we go into 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, and he talks about communion, because Jesus says so much about it tonight. I'm staying to 8 o'clock because I have something else that I really have to do tonight. I have to go with the Spirit of Christ before I leave here tonight. I have something I have to do. He says in this, and when he had given, for I have received of the Lord, verse 23, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, that same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. In other words, the same night that he was betrayed, He left this with the disciples, and he said to them, this is not the first time he said it, because he did this because he also told them in John 10 chapter when he was feeding the multitudes, you're going to have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And he was referring to them doing it figuratively.
Right. Yes.
And it's a Jewish idiom, which means you have to consume all of me. And in 24, he says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In other words, he says, This symbolizes my body that is broken for you. I want you to take it in.
Yes.
Let it become a part of you, not just something you know. We have too many people who know about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, but it has not become a part of them. It has not consumed them. Yes. We talked about Jesus. It said, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. It consumed them. so that it becomes you and not just something you do. It's not just a superstition or something you do to keep the evil spirits away. It's not, Jesus is not an amulet or something that you do just to keep away evil spirits. He's life. He says, this represents that this is my body which is broken for you. He said, take, eat, you eat all of this. This do in remembrance of me. In other words, each time you do it, remember the body of Christ that's broken. Remember how you go free from sin. After the same manner he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Remember, it's not the blood of bulls and goats that you just do in a formality. You keep on doing what you're doing. This is why he spends the whole time, when you read the whole chapter at first, he explains to them, this is not some feast or some party that you come to when you take communion, where you're eating and you're partaking. And, you know, some people have a lot, some people don't have but a little bit. And you keep your own mind and you keep your stuff to yourself. And yourself, you're here with your selfish self and you don't care about anybody else. I am tired of church people who don't care about anybody but themselves.
Yes.
It's all about you.
Yes.
And I don't care what your title is, what your name is. You have not grown to learn to love the people of God. You love the church. You love your building. You love your organization. You love your this. You love your that. You love everything except for the very thing that's there for you. You don't love the people. And you don't mind thrusting them out. They don't go along with you.
Yes.
That Christ died for.
Yes.
Reading in Timothy this week, and Paul told Timothy, he says, remember Jesus Christ, the Son of David, was resurrected according to my gospel. That's the thing you have to always need to remember.
Yes.
So he says in this is the New Testament of my blood. New Testament. Whoa, radical shift. No more law. Not adjustment or amending the law. No more law. Period. All that the law represented, every ordinance, every feast, every law, every bit of it, I have fulfilled. It's all in me. It's all about Jesus. It's all, you know, he says, I have fulfilled that. You get everything in me. Bring no more lambs. I'm the lamb.
Yes.
No more. You don't have to build any more temples. Outer court, inner court, innermost court. That's you.
Yes.
Outer court, inner court, innermost court. That's you.
Yes.
That's what it represents.
Yes.
And I meet God in the innermost court, which is my spirit.
Yes.
I meet him there by way of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost meets me there.
Yes.
Assuming that I've cleaned the outer court and clean the inner court, and allow him in the inner court, I can meet God.
Yes.
We want to meet God in the outer court. We don't want him. No. We don't really want God to look at us completely. We don't want to lay before God and say to him, Lord, whatsoever thou desirest in me, do. You don't trust God enough to say to him, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done in my life. You don't trust him enough, because even when people say that, I've heard people say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Just don't let me. Well, when you put the just don't let me, now you're saying you don't trust his will. No. You haven't found out yet that the way of the Lord is right, so you can let the world go. And find out that God will be all in all. And he says in this, he says to them, this do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, Paul is saying that, and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Till he comes. We've been studying Age of Ages. Till he comes. We're looking for Jesus to come. I'm looking at it today again. I said, you know what, I keep trying to tell people, it's not going to get any better. Now we have, what, Tommy Tuberville, he's upset because somebody has a problem with having white supremacists and white nationalists in the military. And he feels like they're just Americans. They're just Americans. You know what, he's a very evil man.
Yes.
But people will wax worse and worse. When are we going to figure out being in Christ? When are you going to start to feel like, where the world is concerned, you're a stranger?
Yes, I am. Stranger and a pilgrim.
That's right.
When are you going to figure out that though we are in this world, we are not of this world? When is it going to come to you that you don't fit in anymore? You're trying to fit in into something that is not you. Unless it is you. But he says in this, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him so eat of this bread and drink of this cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, and drinketh unworthily, and eateth and drinketh unworthily, damnation unto himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And this is the last scripture for tonight. When he says in this, "Let a man examine himself," he says that he that eat that whosoever shall eat of this bread, drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. You have not repented. And it's kind of scary when I think about it. No one believes me. I know a lot of people who really got some issues. They preach and they teach and they have titles. But I wonder, why is it when you examine you don't see the fault there?
Right. Yes.
It makes me wonder, which one is it? Is it that God's grace is sufficient to cover you and you're going to be caught up? Well, if God's grace is sufficient to cover you and you're going to be caught up, all these people over here that you're talking about, God's grace is sufficient for them
too. That's right.
And if all these people over here that you have cast down and thrown out and said no way they're going to make it because they didn't go along with you,
guess what?
If you're that way and grace is not sufficient for them, it's not sufficient for you either.
That's right.
No respect of persons. So he says in this, "But he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, and eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." You're playing with God. You don't get it that when you take this bread and take this cup, you don't get it that it represents Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection, his body that's broken and bruised. You don't get it that this is the sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. You don't get it. I can't stay in sin if I'm taking somebody to take away my sin. How else can I say it? You don't get it that I'm taking the body of Christ, which there is no such thing as transubstantiation like the Catholics like to make it like it's really the body and really the blood. Oh, you people are cannibals. and vampires. If that's really his body and really his meat, really his blood, you're a cannibal and a vampire. And that's what we're not. But in the spirit, it symbolizes his body. We're saying, I believe that Christ died. I believe that he was buried for 3 days and resurrected. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I believe that he did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth, and he died for me. He bore my sins. I'm crucified with Christ. That's what you're saying. He bore my sins. Then how are you still in them?
All right. That's right.
How are you taking this body that died for your sins and was resurrected, and you're saying, I am crucified with him.
Uh-huh.
And you're still in
sin.
How are you saying, I'm partaking of the blood that washes away all of my sins?
Oh, that's all right.
Washes away all of my sins except the ones I want to keep.
Right, my choice.
Talk about.
And this is why he's saying, if you're not saying he washed away all your sins, you're drinking damnation to yourself. You're saying, you know what? He washed away some of my sins, but this one, I'm
give up.
Hang on to that one.
I like that.
I'm going to keep this one.
That's dangerous.
Numbers, find the scripture real quick with Nadab and Abihu. You are not discerning. You're not seeing. You're not searching. You don't get it. This is why Christ died.
Which particular instance?
The one where they had strange fire. This is why Christ died. It's like Numbers 14, somewhere around. This is why Christ. You're not. You know, you're taking communion and you're in.
Ten and one.
Huh?
Ten and one.
Go to Numbers 10 and 1.
Leviticus 10 and 1.
This is, you know, not discerning the Lord's body. You're not seeing what Christ came to do. Christ didn't come to take away the sins you don't want. That's the whole point. Matter of fact, it takes the deliverance. You need deliverance not from the sins you don't want. You need deliverance from the sins you do want. You don't need to be saved from taking castor oil. Nobody wants to do that to start with.
No.
It's the chocolate that you got to pray and fast about. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, put incense thereon, offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not to. They decided that, you know, what will the people know? Mm-hmm. You see, because the Holy Ghost fire comes off the altar and they were smart enough not to touch that in the state they're in. And what would the people know? What would the people know? It's like if I do something that's contrary to God and I know not to lie to the Holy Ghost, so when I'm questioned about it, I just won't say anything. Because I'm not ready to repent about it. I need to just be honest so the Spirit can purge my conscience. I let other people talk about it. I won't talk about it. I know better than to lie to the Holy Ghost, so I just leave it out there and let you think what you want to think. Nadab and Abihu put strange fire in their senses. In other words, fire that did not come from the Holy Ghost's altar. And it looked like the other fire to everybody else because, you know, they put incense on it. And they went on fire from the Lord and devoured them and they died before the Lord. Like they could hide from God. They knew better than touch God's fire when they were wrong, like they're going to get away from God. Don't you know that every good thing you do in God is rewarded and every evil thing you do in God is recompensed?
Yes.
You need to get rid of the evil things. That's one of the scriptures that did come out this week. You know, if a man purge himself of these, he'll be a vessel of honor. You need to get rid of the evil things out of your life. That's what the blood is all about. And when you take the blood of Jesus Christ and insist on maintaining what the blood purges you from, then you're saying, I don't want to be delivered. I don't want to be saved. And I want to, you know, I don't want to be justified. Because the blood is there. And he says to them, and Moses and Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh unto me before all the people, and I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And he goes on down to about 8. And Moses, the Lord spake to Aaron, saying, in other words, he didn't let them even mourn that particular day. Do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Now, this is really something because people say, well, you know, he's just saying when they minister, they shouldn't do that. The only difference is that they were walking into the physical tabernacle that was on the earth and they were ministering doing that. You have your tabernacle all the time.
Yes.
You are a temple
all the time.
You're supposed to be able to minister to the Lord
all the time.
You're supposed to be always ready to give an answer for the hope that's. You're supposed to always have the mind of Christ. When? All the time. So then,
when Nadab and Abihu, knowing what they should do in God. Well, how's this tie in? Let a man examine himself. And see if he really should be in a position. Now, the truth of it is, everybody should be in a position to take communion, because you know what you should do? When you find out you're wrong, when you examine yourself, you need to repent.
That's right.
So that you are able to take, you know, it's not one of these things, well, I guess I just won't take it today because I'm not right. Well, get right.
Right, right. Yes.
And what, what keeps you from
getting right? Yes.
You can repent and be changed, and it can be gone in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye. But you have to be, you have to make up your mind. If you know it's wrong enough for you not to take communion, you know it's wrong, period.
Right, yes.
If a bishop, I like it. Well, then you have to go and pray and ask God. You need to come in and change my affections. And you need to come in and change my desires. And you will be praying a prayer that every spiritually mature person has at one time prayed. Because I don't know of anyone who's honest who will say that I never had to ask God to give me a new mind.
Yes.
And I never had to ask God to give me new desires.
Sorry.
And I never had to ask God to take away the strange affections, the things that I really loved.
Yes.
There were some things that I loved. I didn't have to have God deliver me from things that I hated. I had to have Him deliver me from things that were wrong that I loved.
Yes.
It's my affections that the Holy Ghost had to work in.
Yes.
It's my desires that He had to deal with.
Yes.
It's saving me was easy.
Yes.
Changing me is another matter altogether.
Yes.
So that I would remain in God. So he says, when you take this, when you take this bread and take this, drink this wine, drink this drink, says you need to be able to discern the Lord's body, discern all that Christ has done. You need to make up his, and a long story short, he says that when you do this, you're saying, I am doing this in remembrance of Christ who set me free from sin.
Yes.
Who washed me and cleansed me. You can't say that if you're still in it. You can't do that if you haven't asked the Lord, Lord, forgive me, and be honest with him and say, Lord, I'm not there yet. Well, I'm totally done. I'm gonna need some help. But I know it's a wrong thing to do, and I need some help. I need to come out. And eventually you'll grow to a point where, you know, you'll cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I need help.
Yes.
This has to go.
Yes.
I can no longer live like this. It separates me from you.
Yes.
It's a difficult thing, and I know I have to have it. And in that great getting up morning, I cannot be found wanting. I have to be. I've got to be in line with you. And this is something that a preacher can't rebuke you into, can't coerce you into, can't embarrass you into. Some people think they can embarrass you enough. That won't change you. That just makes you sit further in the back, and when you look up, that makes you not come at all.
Oh, yes.
It makes you withdraw.
Yes.
You have to make up your mind. That's what you're going to do. And then that's what communion is all about. Communion. Coming together. Communion. We're all one. We may be one as He's one. Everybody stand up. Any questions from anyone? Any questions from anyone? The blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. And Jesus' blood answers for all things. In the name of Jesus. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. We thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your great grace. We thank you for your precious Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask tonight, Lord, purge our conscience.
Yes.
Lord, dig deep within us, Lord. And Lord, leave nothing unturned, O God. For in the Word of God, we heard it in the Scripture tonight, O God. Lord, we are totally naked and before Him, Lord. There's nothing hidden from Him. Lord, He sees all of us. Lord, when you see in me, Lord, something that's not like you, Lord, if you find in me an evil way, Lord, deliver me, O God. And
Lord, tonight as we come, Lord, we surrender ourselves completely unto your will and your way. And Lord, we ask you to come in, oh God. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to come in and purge us with the purging fire of the Holy Spirit. Purge my conscience with the precious blood of Jesus. Lord, let no ill or no ungodly thing remain, oh God. But Lord, make me aware, Lord, by the precious Holy Spirit, of those things that are in God and those things that are not. Lord, let it be so, Lord, that I would know the difference between holy and unholy. Lord, that I would know the difference between clean and unclean. Lord, that I would know what is sanctified and what is not sanctified. Lord, that I would touch not the unclean thing, O God. Lord, that you would be my father and I would be your son. Lord, we would be your sons and daughters, Lord. Lord, strengthen us, O God, that we would cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. For Lord, in that great day, Lord, perfect holiness. Lord, in fear of God, but in that great day, O Lord, we want to be caught up with you. And Lord, there's nothing, Lord, that you desire we should not have that we want. Lord, your way is right, O God. Lord, we ask you to come into our hearts, O Lord. Lord, not that we will be driven by the law, but Lord, that our spirit may be knit with your spirit, O God. Lord, our soul and our mind, with all of our heart, Lord, we would be in you and you would be in us, O God. For the way of the Lord is right. And Lord, we ask you to touch us, Lord, for you said in your word that for those who don't discern the body of Christ, for that reason, Lord, you said many are sickly and many sleep. Many are sick and many die, O God. Lord, we ask you tonight, Lord, to open our eyes, O God. Let the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, O God, that we would know, Lord, who your Son is and why he came. Lord, that we would make the right decision in you, that your way is right, O God. Lord, then stretch forth your hands and heal us. Lord, all those, Lord, of us who are sick in any way in our bodies. Lord, I pray, Lord, for the miracle working power of God. Lord, stretch forth thy hand and heal us tonight. Yes. Lord, as a sign, Lord, according to your word, Lord, that we have given the word correctly. We have rightly divided the word of truth, O God. Lord, we haven't preached the word of God deceitfully, Lord, but we have done according to your will. Lord, heal tonight. All those, Lord, in the sound of my voice, O God, Lord, and all those who came in on Zoom or however, all those present in the audience, Lord, heal tonight and deliver. And turn us toward you, O God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we'll give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise in Jesus' name. And the people of God say amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I thank God you can be seated for a moment. I thank God for all of you. We're on Zoom tonight. God bless all of you. India, it's so good to see you. Ella Rosas, praise God. I missed all of you.